All right. Tonight, we come to the conclusion of Lamentations, a book that I must say has not been the easiest book to preach through. Our study in 1 Samuel is a narrative, and that's easy preaching because we like stories and we can relate to the people. A book like Lamentations is difficult reading. It's even more difficult preaching. So, in order to determine whether I've done a decent job in communicating the truths of Lamentations tonight, since we're coming to the end, we're having a final exam. If you fail... That's right. We go through it again. That's very good. So in order to not have to do that, like some teachers today, I want to give you a little hint as to what the answers may be. It's a true-false quiz. And if you're observant, you might notice a hint or two in the questions. True-false. Question number one. True or false? True or false? God is an infinitely holy God. Oh, you're good. I mean, that's obvious. In fact, as I was thinking about it, if God was not an infinitely holy God, there would not be a book of Lamentations in our Bible because it's dealing with God's righteous judgment upon them. And if He's not infinitely holy, He couldn't judge them, and therefore no Lamentations. And that, as I thought about it a little bit more, I thought, you know what, if that's not true, there wouldn't be a Bible at all. So question number two, true or false? So it is. God does not care how we live. Oh, you guys are good. Of course He cares how we live. And again, the whole book of Lamentation is because God is infinitely holy and He cares about, He has brought judgment upon them, and if He didn't care, He wouldn't bring judgment. And if He didn't bring judgment, there's no Lamentations. In fact, William P. Young was right. The place of the cross was not a place of penal substitution, where Christ bore our sins and its penalty. Question number three, true or false? There are real consequences to sin. Man, you're doing well. Of course there are consequences to sin. If God is infinitely holy and God cares how we live, He's not going to just say, oh, well, it's okay. You messed up. No biggie. It's water under the bridge. Let's not cry over spilt milk. Let's just go on and we'll forget about it. He can't do that. And there wouldn't be a book of Lamentations, and there wouldn't be a Bible either. Question number four. True or false? While we recognize the possibility of consequence, sin tempts us with its seeming benefits. Of course it does. If there was no benefit or seeming benefit to sin, how tempting could it be? Oh, you're not going to profit at all by this, but go ahead and do it. I mean, that just doesn't make any sense. Sin is enticing to us because it seemingly has some type of benefit. And maybe there is a quote-unquote an initial benefit or a temporary one, but it seemingly has one. Okay. In fact, if there was no benefit, seeming benefit to sin, these people in Israel wouldn't have sinned, and there wouldn't be a book of Lamentations, and, well, Adam and Eve wouldn't have sinned, and we wouldn't have a Bible either. Last question. I did it again. Must have cut and paste. Notice there's no hint with this one, though. The benefits of sin are greater than its consequences. Now, before that, don't answer that one. It's obvious. But why? In order to come up with a substantive answer, you have to say, okay, here's what the seeming benefits and the real benefits are as compared to the consequences. So we come to chapter 5, the final chapter tonight. As I began this week reading through it, I just sat down. I don't know why. It just struck me. Start listing the things that are going on here. And that's exactly what I've done for you tonight. I think what you have in chapter 5 is a realization of all the losses, the consequences of Israel's sin. He begins this way, "Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach." Lord, look at all the things that have happened to us. And basically, it's a final cry for God's mercy. And then he begins listing the things. Verse 2, "Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens." God promised to Abraham a land that would be perpetually belonging to Israel. They possessed it. Now, their possession of that, their enjoyment of that, was based upon, contingent upon them being obedient. And they became disobedient, they sinned, and God says, okay, you're going away from the land. It'll be yours always, but you can't enjoy it right now. And he says, our inheritance is now in the possession of strangers. The houses that we built for ourselves belong to foreigners. Number one thing, loss of land and houses. That should have been theirs. Verse 3, we are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. Besides the loss of life there, there's a loss of heritage. The fathers who should be passing down the spiritual wisdom. Look, we've been with God. We know how God works. We know how God blesses. This is the way you should walk. They're not there. And the next generation does not have the benefit of passing on that heritage to them so that they continue enjoying the blessings of God. Verse 4. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. It's kind of a strange way of saying it. We have drunken our water for money. They weren't drinking in order to get money. The idea is that the basic things of life, such as water, they had to pay for. Wood to build their houses and to fuel their fires and do what is necessary. They had to buy. There was a loss of prosperity. They were down to the basic necessities and scrounging around for them. Israel, when they were obedient to God, was a land of prosperity. Gone. Verse 5, our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. There's a loss of liberty. Under persecution is the idea of animals being yoked together and that burden is laid upon them. And consequently, they were going out and they were working and they were forced to work and they came in at the end of the day and there was no rest. They lost their freedom to relax and enjoy themselves. Verse 6, we have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. They couldn't provide for themselves, so they went off to Egypt and they said, come help us. And they made a deal with Egypt. And Egypt said, oh, well, we'll come help you if we get something in return. They went to the Assyrians, and the Assyrians said, oh, we'll help you if we get something in return. And what they lost was their sovereignty over their own nation. They could not rule it as they saw fit, a nation that originally was under God. Now it was under the hand of the Egyptians and the Assyrians, and the Babylonians came in and said, well, their help is of little avail. We're taken over. Verse 7, our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. A couple of ways you could go with this one, but this is the one thing that I saw in it. When a little child gets in trouble, who does he call for help? Daddy. They lost any sense of deliverance. There was no one there to care for them. When they made mistakes, when they got into trouble, when they were in over their head, there was no one to rescue them. The fathers, who should have been the overseers of them, they were the ones who were the sinners and the children were bearing the iniquity. Verse 8, servants have ruled over us. and there is none that delivers us out of their hands. There's a loss of dignity. Servants are supposed to be in the place of leadership, of ruling. The master of the house is supposed to command the servants. But if the servants are commanding the masters have lost all their dignity. And Israel lost all its dignity. And there was no way of getting out of it. Verse 9. We got our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. There was a loss of safety. We live in a land that is relatively safe. I mean, crime is increasing. But generally speaking, you can go outside with little fear of personal safety, of being attacked or anything. It happens, but not that often. Just to go out and get some bread in this attack on the city of Jerusalem, the people were at fear for their lives. They had no safety. Verse 10, our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. There was a loss of health. As we noted here, some of them were reduced to cannibalism in order to eat. And may I say to you that not only was cannibalism contrary to the will of God, but let's face it, it's not part of the four basic food groups. And you're not going to get healthy with a diet like that. Verse 11, they ravished the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. There was a loss of purity. Here these women were being literally raped by the Babylonians, and there was nothing that they could do to prevent it. Verse 12, princes are hanged up by their hand. There's a loss of life. The faces of the elders were not honored. There was a loss of respect. Verse 13, they took the young men to grind and the children fell under the wood. There was a loss of youth. Now, I had to condense that one to fit it in up there. But little kids are to be little kids. We talk about these countries where they force the little kids into slave labor. And we get upset with that, and rightly so, because kids aren't supposed to be out there doing adult things. They're to be kids. They're to grow and they're to learn and they're to have fun. And as they become older, then they take on responsibilities and get into the workforce. But not little kids. And here the little kids are being forced to go out and to work, to grind at the mills and be involved in the things with the wood. Verse 14, the elders have ceased from the gate. What's significant about that is the gate was the place where all justice was enacted and there was a loss of justice. If you had a gripe, you would go out to the gate and you'd meet with the elders there and you could find a ruling on your case and justice would be enacted. But now there are no elders in the gate and consequently no justice. And the Babylonians came along and they did something that you didn't like. You couldn't file a petition against them. It's tough luck, Charlie. The young men, from their music, and going back in context, the elders have ceased, the young men have ceased from their music. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. There was a loss of joy. There just wasn't anything to be happy about. There was nothing that was satisfying. There was nothing that could ease their pain. Verse 16, the crown has fallen from our head. Crown is a position of ruling, but that crown was a symbol of glory. And as a nation, they lost their glory. Back in their glory days under David and Solomon, especially under Solomon, the Queen of Sheba comes up. She says, wow, look at all this. And there was nothing that anybody would say, look at all this. They lost their glory. Verse 17. For our heart is faint, and for these things our eyes are dim. There was a loss of hope. We don't know if we'll make it to tomorrow. Our heart is faint. We're ready to perish. There's nothing to live for. Our eyes are dim. There was a loss of vision. We don't know how to get out of this. We don't even have an assurance of tomorrow. We don't even know how to get through today. Verse 18, because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. The mountain of Zion is a reference to the temple in Jerusalem. And the Babylonians came in, destroyed the temple, and consequently, what was once a beautiful place, animals were running around on it. But what was significant about the temple? It was the place where God dwelt. There was a loss of God's presence. Remember back in Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why is that? For thou art with me. He wasn't with them. He was gone. There was a loss of his presence. Verse 19. Thou, our Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. I know, Lord, you're out there. But, verse 20, wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long a time? Lord, I know you're out there, but man, we've lost your provision for us. Lord, where are you in all of this? We're out here and it seems like we're by ourselves, and because we're on our own, we don't have anything. We've lost it all. Verse 21, turn thou unto us thee. Let me try that again. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Lord, if you would just shine your face on us once again, our nation would turn around and we could get back and we could start all over again. Oh Lord, if you would only do that, but thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth or angry against us. There was a loss. Wow, that went too fast. Loss of God's passion. By that, I just wanted a P word because the last three were, or the last two were ending in peace, so I had to put a P word there. His passion. Not that God ever stopped loving the Israelites, but that intimacy was gone. That tender, compassionate relationship, fellowship that they had was missing. Oh Lord, if He would just turn, we could be reconciled, but man, you're really angry at us. 21 dots are up there, and if you take the first one, which has two things, you can count 22 different things that were lost. Back to verse 1. Jeremiah cries out, Lord, look at all this. Look at all this. Look at all that we've lost. And consider and behold our reproach. Lord, isn't this enough? And I think the Lord's response to it was, no, you consider this. True or false? The benefits of sin are greater than its consequences. Did you see any benefits up there? Did you see, oh, just a few consequences? They lost everything. True or false? The benefits of sin are greater than the consequences of it. May you get that one right 100% of the time. You see, every once in a while we say, well, the consequences aren't that bad. And when we start thinking that way, we give in to it. Father, we've taken a final exam on this book of the Old Testament, but we haven't taken a final exam in life. Lord, help us to remember that when the question comes up, and it will come up time and time again, for Satan will say, oh, it's not that bad. Look what you can get out of it. May we come up with the right answer. And accomplish your will. And glorify your name. I pray in the Savior's name who died on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Good week.